In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the Gospel reading, we see a vivid example of the reality of the demonic in the world. We have a psalm that is a psalm of exorcism. It's a psalm that we do when we are doing battle with demons. It's the first psalm that's done at a funeral before we get to Psalm 118. It's done at every Panakita. We do it when we do the blessing of a new home. And I think we do it when we do the blessing of a car, because we're praying that God would scatter the demons, that his angels would come to our assistance. The psalm begins, "He that dwelleth in the hope of the Most High shall abide in the shelter of the God of heaven. He shall say unto the Lord, Thou art my helper and my refuge. He is my God, and I will hope in him." How can we know that if we abide in the shelter of the Most High? How is that possible? Well, we can know if we live our lives trusting in God for his help and his mercy, and we're faithful to him. Because it's not just a matter of believing and not doing anything on our part. It's a matter of us being faithful as part of an expression of what our faith is. And we find this in the Gospel of John, where Christ's talking about the vine and the branches. In verse 4, he says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." So if we want to abide in the shelter of the God of the Most High, we have to abide in God. "If you abide in me," says in verse 7, "and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." So you have to abide in God's word. And then in verse 10, he says, "If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So our obedience is a key factor as to how we can have faith that we're going to abide in the shelter of God Most High. "For he shall deliver thee from the snares of the hunters and from every troubling word." If you think about how a hunter catches birds, we're not talking about people using shotguns, because they didn't have them back then, and using arrows on birds, especially small birds, wasn't so easy to do. So generally people set snares. And this is an image of what the demons do to us to catch our souls. They lay traps that don't seem obvious. And hunters always know how to hide so the animals don't see them. And so if you think about how do demons go after us, well, they lay lots of snares, but those snares are not obvious. There's not a blaring light that says the devil is working here. The devil tries to kid us into thinking that it's going to be okay, it's not that bad, when in reality we're stepping into a trap. But God can deliver us from the snare of the hunters if we abide in him, if we're keeping his commandments. And we talked about every troubling word. That could be translated as every troublesome or destructive matter as well as word, but it's also interpreted by the fathers as referring to the spiteful words of enemies. So God can deliver us from the wagging tongues of those that hate us as well as the demons. "With his shoulders will he overshadow thee, and under his wings shalt thou have hope. With a shield will his truth encompass thee." The image of God as a bird that covers us with his wings, we find in the mouth of Christ in the Gospels. He says of Jerusalem, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." So God desires to gather us under his wings and to protect us. All we have to do is to not be obstinate like the people of Jerusalem who would not, because the invitation is there. The fathers also talk about this as an image of the cross, because on the cross, Christ's arms were outstretched, much like a bird with its wings. And the cross by what Christ did on the cross through his death and resurrection enables us to enter into a right relationship with him, and so we're under the shelter of that wing. And when it talks about the shield of his truth will encompass thee, usually a shield only covers part of you. If you think about ancient warfare, you had a shield, you might have a really big shield, but it didn't cover every last bit of you. And if someone was a really good marksman, they could still hit you, but the shield of God's truth encompasses every part of us and protects us. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the thing that walketh in darkness, nor for the mishap and demon of noonday. One thing you hear in this verse is there's an alternation between light and darkness, night and day, and the point is that God's going to protect us and that we need not be afraid at any time of the day or the night. But when it talks about the night terror, this is an image of a night attack that might occur, or someone breaking into your home, some kind of a thing that we might be fearful about at nighttime. But the fathers apply it to the arguments of heretics, which are rooted in darkness and error and try to snatch people's souls away from the truth. The arrow by day is an image of a sudden attack, maybe on a city, or a sudden attack by an assassin on an individual, but the fathers also apply it to the persecution of the church by tyrants. The thing that walketh in darkness, on the one hand, refers to plagues that stalk in darkness, so various kinds of diseases in a very literal sense, but it also is a spiritual threat to us. And so the fathers apply it also to debased teachings and study that lead to spiritual blindness, that blind the eyes of our souls. And when it talks about the mishap and demon of noonday, a mishap is a sudden misfortune or a catastrophe if it's a really bad mishap. The demon of noonday, the fathers, the desert fathers especially, apply this to despondency, because this is something that particularly affects monks right around in the afternoon of the day when they're kind of having this temptation to feel like they're not accomplishing anything, they're not going anywhere, and getting depressed. And we read this psalm, Psalm 90 or 91 in a Protestant Bible, at the sixth hour because of the fact that the sixth hour of the day is actually noon. We don't usually do it a lot earlier than that, but if you think the first hour is being 6 o'clock, you add 6 hours to that, you end up at noon. So that's the reason why this psalm is appointed at that time, to remind us that God can deliver us from this temptation toward despondency. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but unto thee shall it not come nigh. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and thou shalt see the reward of sinners. This is an image of either the deaths of many enemies at the hand of the person, or maybe it's an image, it can be interpreted as referring to just you being maybe in a battle and people all around you, even on your own side, are dying, but God delivers you out of all these. And then it says, only with thine eyes shalt thou behold, and thou shalt see the reward of sinners. In other words, God is not expecting you to win the battle. God is saying, only with your eyes you're going to look and you're going to see the reward of sinners, which is their destruction. For thou, O Lord, of my hope, thou madest the Most High thy refuge. No evil shall come nigh thee, and no scourge shall draw nigh unto thy dwelling. As I mentioned with some regularity, because I think it's one of the most important treatises that St. John Chrysostom wrote, he wrote a treatise called No One Can Harm the Man Who Does Not Harm Himself. And so what this is not saying is that if you're a believer, you're never going to have anything bad happen to you. That's not what this psalm is telling you. But what it is telling you is that ultimately nothing bad can happen to you that will affect you eternally unless you harm yourself. So all the sorrows, all the difficulties that we encounter in life, these are like prescriptions that God writes out for each and every one of us, because God sees that we need certain things to heal our soul. And like a lot of bad patients, we don't always want to take the medicine because the medicine doesn't taste good. But we need to, if we're going to respond in a Christian way, if we're not going to harm ourselves, we need to say, Thank you, God. Glory to God for all things, as St. John Chrysostom himself said after he was basically exhausted and walked through mountainous areas at wintertime until he died of exhaustion. Glory to God for all things were his last words, because he didn't allow anyone to harm him, and he didn't harm himself. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. On their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And you probably will remember that this is a passage of scripture that was quoted by the devil when he was trying to tempt the Lord in the wilderness. And the fathers point out that the devil does poor exegesis, because this psalm verse is not saying that you do crazy things and just test God to see if God is going to deliver you from all these things. And that was what Christ's response to the devil was: thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. We don't put God to the test. In God's providence, we often are literally delivered from dangers that demons present us, or that evil people present us, by the angels. So this is often fulfilled in a very literal way. But if we're faithful to God, we are always 100% of the time delivered out of spiritual dangers and spared from any damage to our soul, unless we choose to harm ourselves. Upon the asp and the basilisk shalt thou tread, and thou shalt trample upon the lion and the dragon. The image of the devil as a serpent, and there's two words used for serpents here, as a lion and as a dragon, are found throughout Scripture. We know that Adam was deceived in the garden by a serpent. We know that St. Peter tells us that the devil is like a roaring lion roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And Cassiodorus says, he is the asp when he strikes covertly, the basilisk when he spreads his poison, the lion when he attacks the innocent, the dragon when he devours up the wicked with greed, who are off guard. But at the Lord's glorious coming, all these lay prostrate at his feet. So all these people are going to be defeated. They're not going to prevail, even though they might seem to prevail in the moment. Now, up until now, the psalm is actually addressed to the reader. This is the prophet King David talking to us about these spiritual realities. But the last two verses, the voice shifts. We're no longer talking about God in the third person. God is speaking in the first person. For he has set his hope on me, and I will deliver him. I will shelter him, because he hath known my name. He shall cry unto me, and I will hearken unto him. I am with him in affliction, and I will rescue him and glorify him. With length of days will I satisfy him, and I will show him my salvation. And I would pay a special attention to the statement that God tells us, I am with him in affliction. St. Augustine says this about these verses. He says, fear not when thou art in trouble, as if the Lord were not with thee. Let faith be with thee, and God is with thee in thy trouble. There are waves on the sea that were tossed in the boat, because Christ sleepeth. Christ slept in the ship while the men were perishing. If thy faith sleep in thy heart, Christ is as if it were sleeping in thy ship, because Christ dwelleth in thee through faith. When thou beginnest to be tossed, awake, Christ sleeping, rouse up thy faith, and thou shalt be assured that he deserts thee not. But thou thinkest thou art forsaken, because he rescueth thee not when thou thyself dost wish. In other words, we're upset that we don't get instantaneous responses when we call out to God for help. He delivered the three children from the fire. Did he who did this desert the Maccabees? God forbid. And what he's talking about is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, they were delivered from the flames. They were suffered no torment whatsoever. They walked out of the fiery furnace. But when he talks about the Maccabees, he's talking about the Maccabean martyrs, which you can read about, especially in 2 Maccabees chapter 7, where it talks about them being tortured to death and them standing firm for the faith. So this is what he's referring to. Why did God save the three children in the flames, but he allowed the Maccabees to be tortured to death. This is what St. Augustine says. He delivered both of these, the first bodily, that the faithless might be confounded, the last spiritually, that the faithful might imitate them. I will deliver him and will bring him to honor. So the point is, in one case, God wanted to impress the unbelieving, and so he delivered miraculously the three youths. But the example of the Maccabean martyrs are to teach the faithful, those who believe, that we should emulate them and stand firm for the faith. But in either case, God will deliver us. As we hear about in Psalm 22 or Psalm 23 in a Protestant Bible, in the second half of that psalm, for though I should walk in the midst of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they have comforted me. Thou hast prepared a table for me in the presence of them that afflict me. Thou hast anointed my head with oil, and thy cup which filleth me, how excellent it is. And thy mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord unto length of days. Amen.